message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, Post Office Box 260, Lindale, Texas, 75771, or by calling 903-963-8626. None of these messages are copyrighted, and you are welcome to make copies for free distribution to friends.
Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, please. Ezekiel 36. Start to read verse 21. Ezekiel 36, begin to read verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my own holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Verse 33 again, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified or honored in you before their eyes. A reproach among the heathen. Daniel the prophet cried, O Lord, it's because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers that Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are round about us. He said, we are your people, but we're a reproach. We're a reproach to your holy name, to all nations, to all heathen. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied this to Israel. He said, I will make you a desolation. I'll make you a reproach among the nations which surround you in the sight of all who pass by. And you will be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about you. Now, why would God allow his people to become a reproach and astonishment to everybody who passes by? Why would God give his people, his own people, over to reproach? The reason is almost unbelievable. God looked down on his church, his people, and he found something out that was shocking. His people were sinning more than the heathen around about them. His people were doing things that the heathen nations never even thought of. I'm reading Ezekiel 5:6. She, Israel, hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about them. They have twisted my laws. They have discounted my nature. They have done everything against my name that not even the heathen nations could think about. Because you multiplied your sin more than the nations round about you. Verse 7. You multiplied your sins in my house, among my people, than all the heathen nations around you. Now, God sent terrifying judgments upon his people, devastating his own house. God allowed his people to be invaded. You know this history. God sent a famine. Nature became a terror to them. And in the famine, they began to eat their own children, eat their own babies. They wound up being carried away in chains as slaves. They were plodding along with their heads down, absolute cowards and weak and frail. Turn to Ezekiel, or look at verse 16 in Ezekiel 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed or an impure woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for the idols wherewith they had polluted it. I scattered them among the heathen. They were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, unto the heathen, while they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of the land. Look at verse 20 again. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, in other words, they were carried away captive now, the multitudes of the heathen are watching God's people in chains being dragged into Babylon. Whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, in other words, when all the people looked at them and said, look, these people in chains, those are the people of God. and they're gone forth out of his land. Now look at me, please. God looked down at this sight, and he said, this is profaning my holiness. You are making me look before the heathen as though I can't take care of my people. You are a reproach. Look at you. A people who were mighty and strong, and no enemy could stand against you. Now because of your sin and your idolatry, you've lost the power of God. You've lost the presence of God. You've lost my presence. You've lost everything. And now look how weak you are. Look how frail you are, being carried away captive. And now all the heathen watch you being carried away. They look at your slavery. They look at your bondage and say, oh, this is the God who said he gave them a land and he couldn't keep them in the land. Here's a God who made them promises and couldn't keep his promises. Look how you have reproached my reputation before the whole world. You have been a reproach to me. That's what this verse means when you entered in among the heathen. You profaned my holy name because the crowd was saying, these are the people of the Lord. They're gone forth out of the land. You brought shame to my name because of your bondage. The way you appear before the world is weak and helpless. That means you have made your God to appear weak and helpless before the world. Now, folks, we live in a day when the church and the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, is under great reproach. You know that. The heathen in America now are scoffing at the church. They believe it's powerless, weak. The church has become the object of scorn and laughter. And God saw the sad condition of his church in these last days, and God did something knowing that it would affect his own name and his own reputation. He sent judgment to his own house, just as was prophesied. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And what God did, he looked at the television evangelists first because they're high profile. Millions of people were watching. And they're giving the whole world an image of what God is supposed to be. And here were men claiming to be healers. Here were men claiming to have faith. And they were begging for money and using unscrupulous methods that were a shame in the nostrils of God. And I'll tell you what God did in the way of judgment and why he did it. God exposed, and God didn't bring any of these evangelists down because of some kind of sexual sin or immorality. That's not the real thing. The anger of God was against what all the prophets were railing against. All the prophets screamed about. He said, you have robbed widows' houses. And the scripture makes it very clear, woe, from Isaiah 10, 1 and 2, woe to those who deprive the needy, who rob the poor, who spoil the widows, and who plunder the orphans, who use orphans to raise money. And God looked down and he said, I will not let these men send these horrible appeals to the poor and to the widows. And these evangelists say, send me your $100. They made it sound like you could buy healing, you could buy the blessings of Almighty God. And there have been widows all over the United States that gave their food money, gave their rent money to these men because they were under such a guilt trip by these men. And God saw these men robbing widows and taking away the money from the child, the fatherless. And God said, that's enough. That's when God moves in judgment. Because the whole world, and that's what came out in the trial of one man, and that's what the whole world here in New York City was in the New York Times and every newspaper in New York. It was not the lifestyle these men were living. They didn't care whether they ran with prostitutes. They didn't care anything about their lifestyle. It was because they said, hey, look at these men, supposed to be men of God. They're robbing the widows. They're robbing the poor. And that was the testimony of the liberal bunch. This was the testimony. This was the cry, you and cry of the heathen. How can they be men of God? How can God be a real God when he robbed his own widows? And God said, enough. I sent some of my team to one well-known ministry. I said, just go in and talk to them and see how they're answering their appeals from people. And my two men came back weeping and said, let's get out of here. They wanted to get right off the place, out of that ministry. I said, why? He said, well, they told us when the people, doesn't matter whether the widow, doesn't matter who, as soon as they hit them up again, hit them up again. Those were the words. These were the leaders. Hit them up again. Go right after them. There was no concern whether they were widows, no concern whether they were poor. And God said, that's enough. And that's been a profanation, that's been a reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. And folks, it's still going on. Thank God they got that false prophet Chilton off television finally. Amen. What an abomination. What a reproach. Every ungodly heathen in America looked at that man and said, is this man a joke? Is this what God is? Is this what the church is? Send me $1,000 and get your healing. Thank God he brought it down. The abortion crowd now is convinced that the church in America is dead. They boast in their private conferences that nothing can stop their agenda now. They're mocking and they're laughing and they're determined that every Christian is going to use their tax dollars to pay for health insurance, including abortion. They're determined to make every Christian pay through the nose. Whether they like it or not, their tax money go for abortions through the new health plan. 250,000 gays marched up Fifth Avenue and gave the finger to St. Pat's Cathedral, and the bishop, the cardinal, gave him the finger. Did you hear about passing and giving the finger to St. Patrick's? And here are 250,000 gays in all of the United States, and they are absolutely mocking the church. They say the church is dead. Evangelicals who preach against homosexuality are dead. And even during their parade, they send a delegation to two or three of the evangelical churches who still believe that homosexuality is a sin, and they said, get out of here. You're finished. Get out. Threatened them. And so they think the church is weak. It's poor. Cannot stop the homosexual power. Cannot stop abortion. But you see, God's concern is not the homosexual crowd. God, you know, this church, we take a stand. We love the individual. I don't care what he does. We love him as a sinner. But we can take a stand against his sin. Homosexuality is a sin in the sight of God. And it'll always be that. Nothing going to change it. One pastor was trying to run a church down in the village. And he went to at least a dozen churches to try to rent the church to have gospel meetings. And they said, well, what's your stand on homosexuals? Unless you're homosexual, open to homosexuality, you can't come into this church. These are evangelical churches. But you see, God's not concerned about the attitude of the homosexuals or the abortion crowd or any other heathen crowd. God's not concerned about that. That's not what bothers God. That's not his concern. His concern is his church. He's concerned about his own people and how their personal life is bringing reproach on his name. How their own lives, they call themselves Christians, they call themselves by the name of Jesus. And God said, my people are bringing reproach on me. I read last week an article by a secular writer in the Daily News. And he was saying, what's all this hue and cry by the church against abortion? And he says he has statistics to prove that there are more evangelicals going for abortions than are not Christians. Did you hear me? More so-called Christians going for abortions than non-Christians. More Christians are getting divorced than non-Christians. More Christians, he said, are into materialism and into sports and into entertainment and into all of this frivolity than all of the heathen. I see the signs of that everywhere, especially in the South, in the central part of the United States, not so much in these liberal areas of the Northeast, but all over the rest of the United States you find that. Thousands of young girls who have Pentecostal, Baptist, and evangelical backgrounds going for abortions. He said, my people are bringing reproach on my name. In the 36th chapter of Ezekiel is a revelation of the heart of God. You say, oh God, I want to know your heart. I want to know your heartbeat. The Lord tells me when I know his heart, I go into the Old Testament and I see the revelation of his acts. And you get to know his ways. And the 36th chapter of Ezekiel that I have you open to right now is a revelation of the heart of God and what he's going to do about it. You think God's just going to let this go? You think you're going to let the homosexuals gain power and mock the church endlessly until Jesus comes? You think that the abortion agenda, is this God going to wink at it? You think that all the gates of hell are going to allow, that are going to come against our mighty God, and God's just going to let truth fall into the dirt? God going to just let the church go weaker and weaker and sputter out until finally there's just a tiny little thing left when Jesus comes? That's not what the Bible says at all. Not one of the prophets bear that out. The prophets say God is going to take matters in His own hands. God's going to do something sovereignly about it. And it's not going to have anything to do with our prayers. Now that may shock you. But if God waited until we really got on our face before Him, it'd never happen. If He waited until we got holy and clean and pure, it'll never happen. If God waited for us to get the job done, it would never happen. Because He said, my people are stiff-necked. He said to Israel, I'm going to give you the promised land, not because of any goodness. He said, ever since I've known you, you've been stiff-necked. And we are stiff-necked people. We are bent on backsliding. And with all the talk about prayer, there's very little prayer going up. The nation is not repenting. We're not turning to God. We can quote our cute little scriptures about nations turning to God in prayer. God will heal their land. It's not happening anywhere. It's not happening. Those who started out have lost heart. They get all excited and have a big prayer convention, and a month later they're back into apostasy. No, if God waited for some prayer revival, it'll never happen. And even every revival that's been here, and they say it was prayer alone, it's the sovereign work of the Holy Ghost. It's always been a sovereign work of God. Oh yes, we're to pray. We're to seek God. In fact, when we see these things begin to happen, that's when we're to press in and pray. It was when Daniel knew he had a prophecy. When God had spoken to Daniel that the 70 years were up, and he knew that that was God's appointed time, that's when he set his face to seek God more than ever. Now, when we know the mind of God, and we're going to know it this morning, what is God going to do about the reproach against His name brought on by a backslidden church? What's God going to do? Well, you say, well, He's going to send judgment. He did that to Pharaoh in Egypt. And he said, I'm going to plague Egypt that they may know that I'm the Lord. They're going to know that I'm God. But folks, in this last day, even though I believe judgment's coming and judgment's at the door, judgment will not get the attention. The Bible says in Revelation, when God finally scorches men with heat, they'll just curse His name. They'll curse His name. They'll not acknowledge Him as God. They'll just curse Him and turn against Him. You think those who were under a terrible judgment of a plague, somebody dying, ready to face eternity, would turn to the Lord? No. You go to almost any AIDS hospital now, you'll find those that are dying who don't know Jesus are cursing His name. Going out in eternity cursing. Judgment will not wake up America. God says, no, I'm going to do something about my church. I'm going to do something about my people. Hallelujah. God is going to rise up in fury and jealousy, and He's going to bring back glory to His name. He's going to make every heathen in America and the world know that He is God. Look at verse 23. Start verse 22. Let's start verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified at you before their eyes. Now, folks, listen to me, please. God's focus in these last days, hear me, God's focus in these last days is the honor of His own name. The honor of His own name. Now, follow me closely, please. Everything God's going to do in these last days has to do with sanctifying His name and getting glory to His name before the heathen. He said, America and the nations are going to know who I am. They're going to know. Now, I hear of so-called revival meetings and outpourings of the Holy Spirit various places around the country. And people come. There's one place in Canada that 70,000 people have come from all over the world in the past 6 months to see this great move of God. And what they see are bizarre, strange manifestations. Kissing, laughing, roaring like lions, barking like dogs. Strange, unusual manifestations. And it's called the new move of God. And thousands of people flock to see and to hear because they have itching ears. And folks, let me tell you something. The Lord told me this in prayer last night. That's going to hit New York City like a fire. And there are going to be some little churches around here. There are going to be some churches where these manifestations break out because a number of so-called well-known evangelists have said that God's put it on their heart to sweep this all over the country. I heard it from their own ears. From their own mouth. Now, let me tell you something, and I want you to listen closely. God is going to do a great new work. He's going to do something supernatural by His Holy Spirit. But I will tell you what it's going to cost. I'm going to tell you what it takes. And it's all here in this prophecy of Ezekiel. And remember, Ezekiel 37 is about the valley of dry bones and the resurrection of the dry bones. But here's what has to come first. And if you tell me that there's a move of God, it had better be focused on the honor of the name of the Lord. I'm telling you that no pastor, no evangelist, listen closely, is moving in the true spirit of the living God in these last days until everything he says, everything he preaches, everything he does, everything that happens in that church or in that movement has to be focused on bringing back honor to the name of the Lord. It has to be His honor. It has to be His glory. If it's bringing attention to man. See what's happening now. People are going for these manifestations and going to the Scripture trying to justify it and how they stretch the Scriptures trying to justify it. That's no way it's done. You go and find the scriptural pattern. You abide by the Word of God. You do what God says and He will do what He said He would do. You go to the Scripture first. You get it in divine order, and having finished and obeyed divine order, then God will come down with fire on the altar. Removing the reproach on His name and bringing forth the people who do not have itching ears for some new experience, but whose lives, their very lives, are praise and honor and glory to the Lord. Some of you here are going to run off. And let me warn you now. Folks, listen to me close. If Times Square Church is your home, you're going to have people come and you say, hey, you've got to come. You see, that's like what every drug addict says when he's hooked. He says, hey, just try it once. Just curiosity gets you hooked. You can offer yourself to such demonic influence that it'll blow your mind. We don't try to hold a crowd. We don't try to hold anybody. We've got empty seats. If you look back, you see people standing everywhere. There are about four people to fill every seat if anyone leaves. I don't want to see anybody leave, but I will not stand by as a pastor and let you be deceived. I want you to get something in your heart today that will build you up and give you discernment so that you could go anywhere. Now, folks, don't go anywhere just to see and hear something. Don't go out of curiosity, because if you've got that in your nature, the devil sees it. He wants to know why you're there. Why are you there? What are you looking for? You're not satisfied with Jesus? You're not satisfied with the words you're hearing? You want some new experience? Are you concerned about the glory of His name? The honor of His name? Boy, it's coming, folks. And there are going to be people coming in here and try to bring forth their strange manifestations. And I'll tell you, the only thing that's going to overcome that is the sweet presence of Jesus. The sweet presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. Three things have to happen. And anywhere you go, I'm going to give you something now. And if you'll get a hold of this, you'll be protected the rest of your life. You'll never be deceived. And here's what the prophet says God's going to do in the last days. Now, folks, the reason I believe this prophet is not to the Jew alone is because this has never yet been fulfilled, because this has nothing to do with Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Ezra rebuilding the walls in the temple. Because after this, there were many reproaches. And the Lord is saying, here, there's coming a time I'm going to remove the reproach. The reproach was never moved. Enemies still came in and reproached long after this prophecy. It's a prophecy for these last days. It has, in part, something to do with the Jew. But it has to do with the church of Jesus Christ. And there are three things that God is going to do sovereignly. I want you to follow me closely now. Number one, go to verse 25. Then will I sprinkle, what? Clean water upon you. You shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Ephesians 5:26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it. That's the church. with the washing of the water by the Word. Look at me. The Word of God is the cleansing water. And God's not about to pour out His Spirit on a dirty church. He's not about to bring manifestations to those who haven't been purified and cleansed by the living Word of God. And God's saying right now in the last days, I'm going to raise up young men, I'm going to raise up preachers that have clean lives, and they're going to preach a clean Word. It's going to be a holy Word. It's going to be a piercing Word. And it's going to get rid of the filthiness and uncleanness in my house. I'm going to have men sweep it out of the house. I'm going to purify my house. He's talking about a revival of holiness. Folks, I have been given some tapes by some young evangelists that are thrilling. I have never heard such strong preaching about sin. I have never seen in any generation men with such power to expose uncleanness and filthiness in the house of God. These are young Jeremiahs. They're young men of God. I believe Carter is one of these young men God has touched so marvelously, unafraid to preach against sin, coming forth mightily. God's doing that. I've got two sons like that. There are a whole generation of young preachers coming up right now. And God's saying, hey, look, you're going to see, the devil knows that something's coming. He's trying to take the power away from it, try to bring something in that's false before the real comes. Getting people's eyes on themselves and on experiences and on manifestations rather than on the cleansing of the house. God said, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you first. I'm going to cleanse. I'm going to take away your filthiness. We've had people going to the house of God for years. Going to the house of God, hearing sermon after sermon, and the world looks at them and says, well, they've not changed. They're just like I am. There's been no change. No wonder the church appears so weak. People don't see a holy people. A holy man is a terror to a sinner. Jeremiah 33. Go to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. And I want to begin reading verse 8. Verse 8. And I will cleanse them from how much iniquity? All their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto thee, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Look at me, please. Why would the heathen tremble? What are they trembling about? Because God's cleansed His people. Now standing before the world are people that are pure in heart. There are people that are godly. He said, I'm going to make the world tremble because I'm going to clean up my house. God said, I'm going to do it. Supernaturally. God is doing that now. Thank God He's doing it in Times Square, church. We have been in a cleansing time. God's been cleansing out the filthiness of the flesh. Hallelujah. How many believe He's doing that for you? Glory be to God. What a wonderful thing He's doing. Tell me where there's a cleansing revival. You tell me, say, hey, over here in Iowa, over here in California, there's a church, there's a people come from everywhere because there's a repentance revival. People are getting up and confessing that they've been adulterers. Men are getting up and say, I was hooked on pornography, and they're burning their pornography books. They're burning their videotapes, the porno junk. People are making restitution. Things are getting right. I wonder how many thousands of people flock to hear that kind of revival. But God said that's what He's going to do first. If you tell me there's a move of God somewhere, tell me first where there was the cleansing. Tell me first where there was repentance. Tell me first where sin was exposed. They're inviting people who are living ungodly lives. People still hooked on drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, everything. Inviting them to come and get the blessing. There's been no purging. They've not been to the well. They've not been to the labor. They've not been cleansed and coming into God's holy place, jumping over the labor. Impossible. There has to be a cleansing first. How many people would attend a conference, listen to me now, how many would attend a conference where the evangelist, all he did was get up and weep and wail over sin in the house. And that's exactly what Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians. I'm reading 2 Corinthians 12:20. "For I fear that when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, unless when I do come, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail." That means loudly weep. "I will loudly weep. I will bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and sensuality which they have committed." And Paul says, "I'm afraid that when I come to visit you, all I'm going to do is stand there and weep and wail over your sins." Sometimes I wonder what people are laughing about. I really wonder. There's a place for laughter. That's after repentance. Folks, I know what that's like. I was in a meeting preaching to a number of thousands of people. And right in the middle of my message, I broke down. I just started to wail and cry in an unknown tongue. And after the message, altar call. I went down to get in the car, and the driver was waiting. And I kept walking out into the darkness of the field. It was the stadium. And fell on my knees. Uncontrollable weeping and wailing. I just wailing and crying out because the Lord was giving me a revelation of the sins of the pastors and the evangelists that were listening to me. And he showed me the vile things that were going on. He showed me all this, and it just overwhelmed me, and I fell and wept. I couldn't get a hold of myself the rest of that evening hardly. It was just absolutely overwhelming. The wailing. I would wail. Where is that wailing against the sin and corruption in the house of God? All the divorcing, all of the abortion in the house of God, all of the cheating, all of the things that are inside the house of God. And yet we want to go and get a blessing until there's been a cleansing. There will not be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You want to see a manifestation of the Holy Ghost? You'll see a real manifestation when you see God's people beginning to weep between the porch and the altar. When pastors and evangelists do exactly what Joel said. He said, "I call you to weep and wail between the porch and the altar." That's the manifestation that will precede the real work of God. Secondly, the second thing God's going to do in restoring the power and glory of His name, verse 26. I got to get back there to Ezekiel 36. Verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh." I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. Hallelujah. Do you know what this new heart is? It's a broken heart. The new spirit's a contrite spirit. Folks, there's no pride in what God's going to do. There's no man that's going to shine. It's the Spirit of God. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. God sovereignly saying, "I have got to have a people who are going to send terror and trembling into the hearts of the heathen. My people are going to be such a testimony. They're going to have new hearts. They're going to have the heart of God. They're going to have a heart after me." Folks, I don't see that in America. I don't see it in many churches. I don't see a people with a heart for God. I see it here. I see it in a number of churches. But in general, I don't see it in the Church of Jesus Christ. Men and women whose hearts yearn after Him. Spirits that are broken before Him. People are not sitting in front of television feeding their spirits with idolatry, feeding their spirits with the filth and sensuality of this world. God said, "No, I'm going to have a people of pure heart. I'm going to have a people with broken spirits that are open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Don't want anything for themselves. They want nothing more than to bring honor and glory to my name." Folks, that's what I desire more than anything else this morning, that we be a church that brings honor and glory. Jeremiah 24:7, I says, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people. I'll be their God. They will return unto me with all their hearts." Folks, if we don't accomplish anything else here in Times Square Church, from this pulpit and in what God's doing among us is that everybody that hears that you attend this church would be able to say of you, there goes a man, there goes a woman with a heart after God. There goes someone whose spirit's been touched by heaven. There's someone who's not materialistic. There's someone who doesn't talk about their own lives. They talk about Jesus. Don't go around them. They'll just talk about Jesus. They're Jesus crazy. Yes, yes, Jesus crazy. Hallelujah. Jesus cried out, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me." Oh, the vanity of so much worship in the church today. It's absolute vanity. It's worthless. Didn't get above the ceiling because the people who sit there don't have their heart in it. There's no heart for God. They come to church with their mind polluted with everything, all their battles and their problems, and they don't come with their mind cleansed. They've not been to the labor. And they come into the house of God burdened down and many times polluted with the things of this world. No wonder their worship is in vain. The Bible says they worship me in vain. They speak out of their lips, but their heart is not right before me. God, give us pure hearts before the Lord. God said He would do that. He said, "I'll make the heathen to know my power through a people who are devoted to me." Thirdly, look at verse 27. "Then I will pour my spirit in you, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them." All right, look at me, please. Here's the third thing God's going to do. He said, after I've cleansed you, after I've given you a heart after me, and after I've given you a broken spirit, then I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. And folks, all this talk about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the nation, they want that without the first two steps of Isaiah, of Jeremiah or Ezekiel here. Ezekiel's giving the pattern. He's given divine order. He said, first the cleansing, then the new heart, a spirit of flame. Then I will pour out my spirit upon you. Otherwise, folks, it's going to be demonic manifestations on the right hand and on the left. If people ask me, the Holy Spirit to come down and touch polluted, unclean flesh. And God says, no. He said, I want to take away the uncleanness first. I want to give you a new heart. And having cleansed you and given you a new heart, you're ready for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. Oh, thank God. There is coming an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that remnant. There are going to be churches that get so hungry for God and young pastors get so hungry for God. One young pastor wrote me recently, he said, I had about 400 people in my church. He came to Times Square, got on fire, went back and started preaching holiness and separation and cleanliness by the Holy Ghost. He said about 50 people walked out immediately. But he said, as soon as those 50 people left who didn't want to walk with God, the glory of the Lord came down. We're having all-night prayer meetings. He said, the house is being cleansed. God's pouring out His Spirit on us. God's pouring out His Spirit. Hallelujah. What happens when the Holy Ghost comes? You say, I want to see people laying all over the floor. Well, if God wants to do that, fine. But I'll tell you what, if He's going to lay you down, He's going to lay a clean vessel down, ready to hear the Word of the Lord. A lot of the manifestations we see today are people resisting the Holy Ghost. First thing He's going to do when the Holy Ghost comes upon you can be found in verse 29 and 30. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I'll call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. I'll multiply the fruit of the tree and increase of the field. You shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. There's been a famine of the Word of God. And when the Holy Ghost comes, because the people are hungry, have a new heart, and they're being cleansed, and they're not afraid of reproof, the first thing that you do when you're cleansed and seek God and love reproof is that you get your discernment back. The first thing you lose when you sin is your discernment. And the reason that people can't discern what is right and wrong because of sin in their lives. When God gives you back your discernment, you love the Word of God. He brings you a clean, clean, pure Word of the water, water of the Word. And He says, there'll be no more famine in your church. You'll come to the house of God and you'll be fed. There'll be corn, there'll be wine, and you will grow as a result, and you will bear fruit. Hallelujah! Some of you are already bearing fruit. The words finally found its mark.
Hallelujah.
I'll tell you what. These meetings where there's no preaching, they go week after week and no preaching. Signs and wonders. No, he said, I'm going to spring you with a clean word. I'm going to bring a clean, holy, pure word before you. Hallelujah. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. Verse 31, 32 shows you the second thing that's going to happen. A hatred and loathing for sin. Look at verse 31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways. Now this is after the Holy Ghost has come. You shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. You shall loathe yourselves. It means detest. Despise yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sake do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Look at me, please. Every prophet has said that when God's Spirit comes, there comes a hatred for sin, a despising, a loathing of sin. And you begin to look back when God pulls you out and He begins to cleanse you. There's always going to be with you this sense, oh God, I was one of those who brought reproach on your name. And folks, you can never, I don't ever what, you look back to that pit from whence God dug you out. This was ever, David said, my sin is always before my eyes. It doesn't mean that God forgets. He forgets in that He forgives. He forgives and He forgets that. Where there's no, He forgets the judgment against it. But folks, I'm never going to forget some of the things that I did in my lifetime. I'll never forget some of the ways that I reproached the name of the Lord. I don't ever want to forget it. I want my face to blush when I think about it. That I would ever think of bringing reproach. And some of you think back to your past life and what a reproach you were. What a reproach. But what it does, it maintains that loathing for sin. That hatred for sin, where you don't get cozy with sin. You don't excuse it. You have this, the same mind of Christ, that hatred, that despising of flesh and sin. Folks, that's not in many churches. You don't find that in this so-called revival that's supposed to be sweeping. There's no one crying out against sin. There's no loathing of sin. There's no loathing of the past life. No, he said, then you shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Oh, your heart's right with God. You rejoice in your salvation. You're glad everything's under the blood. You're sprinkled and it can't bring you to judgment. But you have a loathing for sin. And oh God, don't ever let me be deceived again. Don't ever let me be a tool of the enemy. Never let me bring reproach upon your name. Now before I close, let me tell you what I believe. I believe that America was founded on a knowledge and respect for God's holy name. And you know that. America was founded by godly men. His name was sworn in our courts. We swore by His name. We put His name on our coins. We pledged allegiance to our flag and country in His name. We were a nation under God. Folks, do you understand that we were a nation under God, under His dominion? But now heathen powers have moved in and taken authority. Truth has fallen in the streets. There's no more fear of God in the land. Evil forces have risen. The great power desecrated everything we held sacred. And even the heathen now say we're out of control. And it appeared to many people like all hope was gone. It appeared like the wicked were going to prevail. It appeared like a backslidden church was going to go out weak and compromising. But God said, no. They have mocked my name. They've ridiculed my name. They've reproached my name. In my reputation, God said, I have pity for my name. I will arise. He's going to come roaring from Zion. He's going to come into America. And God is going to move in a spectacular, sovereign way, raising up a holy people, making His church strong until the world begins to tremble. The world begins to tremble. I've seen, the more we walk with God, how God's giving this church respect outside these walls. You can walk these streets and almost every drug addict, every alcoholic. You talk about Times Square Church, talk about Hannah House, you talk about Timothy House, and there's a smile breaks out. Because you see, there's a church now that's living in repentance, and when that happens, this loathing for sin, and then along with that comes a love for the lost and to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. And the manifestation that we want to see is that you are driven out to the streets. You are driven to the needy. You are driven to the drug addict, alcoholic, the prostitute. And you tell them about the power of God. You have so much Jesus in you. They believe you. They see Jesus in you. You're going to feed them, clothe them, and house them. Because he said, on that day, when we stand before his judgment seat, he said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. He said, when you didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. Go ahead and shout, go ahead and fall, go ahead and do all these things, but you didn't feed, you didn't clothe. I don't even know you. I don't know you. Folks, the church that has the real revival, the real moving of the Holy Spirit, is a church that's on the streets. It is meeting the needs of people. And they, if they don't have the respect of the legislature, they don't have the respect of governors and princes, they have the respect of every needy person on the streets. And that's where we want to be known. We want to be known on the streets. Glory be to God. Where people know they have a need. Stand. Folks, can I give you a synopsis of what I'm trying to get into your spirit? Number one, don't believe any work of God unless there's a repentance, revival, and cleansing first. You understand? Until there's a strong word against sin. Number two, until the people have a heart that's just like Jesus, and that's a heart. Check and see how many of those involved in these new works and moves of God, check and see how they are out doing what Jesus told us to do. See how many people are feeding, clothing. See how many of them are out witnessing on the streets. Or they just in a little bless me club. Little bless me club. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, my father, my mother, my brother, my sister John, and my brother John. And just bless us four and no more. No, the heart of Jesus, the heart of love, the brokenness before the Lord. If you don't see that, you can mark it down. It's not a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you have that in your spirit? You can go anywhere with that. Hallelujah. And then when you do see the Holy Spirit, you say you want to judge it? Judge it by the prophet Ezekiel. I'd rather take Ezekiel's word than any evangelist on the face of the earth today. I don't care what he gets up and says, hey, this is all of God, and try to bring scripture into it. Does it bring a loathing for sin? Is there a hatred toward sin? Do you hear that crying out of repentance? Do you see these very things that the Holy Spirit said he would do when he comes? Do you hear that pure, strong, reproving word? Or is it, hey, everybody, Jesus loves you. You're okay. I'm okay. Everybody's okay. Come and get your blessing. Everything isn't okay. Everybody isn't okay. And not everybody here this morning is okay. There are people here today, right now, you're laden down with a sin. There's something God's dealing with you about. How are you going to lift up the name of Jesus? How can you be anything but a reproach if you won't go after it? And hate it. And so, Jesus, I want to be delivered. I don't want anything in my life that bring a reproach. I want nothing to reproach your name. I'm not going to reproach your name among the heathen. I'm going to open this altar up here now. Nobody ask any questions. Nobody puts a microphone under your face to ask you anything. We don't do anything silly here. We're here to bring you to repentance. We're here to let the Holy Spirit do a work deep in your heart and change you. God said, I'll take the heart of stone out of you. You ever hear of a hard-shelled Baptist? Not just a Baptist hard-shelled. All kinds of people hiding behind their denominational hard shells. All kinds of people have their doctrines hiding. God said, I'll take that hardness out of you and I'll open you up to my truth. I'll open up your spirit and I'll give you a heart of flesh that feels and loves and cares. Lord, send your Holy Spirit right now and convict of sin. Convict, O Lord, and bring healing. Lord, I'm asking you, you not let anybody in this church be deceived. Let no one standing in front of me, behind me, or around me be deceived by the spirits that are loose in this world today. Let there be no deception. God, bring forth a clean word from this pulpit. Bring forth a clean word and let the people that are here love reproof. Let them say, God, turn the searchlight on me. Go deep into my heart. Take away everything that's unlike you, Jesus. All right, when the Holy Spirit touches you and you say, Billy Wilkson, something you said this morning touched my heart. I feel the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Especially if you have something that you know, if it were brought to the light, would not bring glory to His name. I want you to get out of your seat and come and stand here. So, God, put a hatred in my heart for everything that's unlike You. I don't want to carry in my spirit anything that will drag me down. I need You, Jesus. I need Your touch this morning. Up in the balcony, go to the stairs on either side and come down any aisle. We'll wait for you. Come now while they sing. If you're backslidden, if you slip from God, if you don't know Jesus, come with these. Move close, please. You would do a special work in their heart this morning that they will leave this house not just moved, but changed, not just stirred, but committed. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall now. Fall upon every one of these that have stepped out in faith. And they say, oh, Lord, I want to come closer to You. I need You. Lord, they're coming forward because they're needing You. They're coming forward to acknowledge that need. And Lord, You'll honor that this morning. Honor this, I pray, in Jesus' name. You that have come forward, look this way for just a moment. He's waiting for you to make a commitment. Really make a commitment this morning. Lord, I believe Your word. You commit yourself to the word of God that it's true. Do you believe what the prophet said? That he wants to just pour clean water on you and cleanse you. He said, I want to take your uncleanness away from you. God said, I want to do it. You can't do it. Cry a river of tears, make a million promises. You can't take away your filthiness. Only God can. And oh, how willing He is to do it right now this morning. Just sprinkle the blood of the Lamb upon your heart. But is your heart repentant? Is there a godly sorrow? God brought you out this morning to put that godly sorrow. Folks, repentance. I used to tell crowds in my crusades, repentance is turning away from sin. But that's only half of it. It's turning away with hatred for sin. It's turning away with loathing for your past life. It's hating what you've become or what you are when sin is there. You say, I can't live like this. I can't go on like this. I can't live a double life. I can't do this. I want victory in my life this morning. How many want that victory? Keep your hand raised, please. Just keep your hand raised. Pray this loud and clear right from your heart, right out of your gut, inside of you. Pray it right out. Jesus, I come before You to make a new commitment. I receive Your word. I open my heart. And I ask You to do just what You promised to do. Cleanse me from all filthiness of my flesh, all sin, everything unlike You, Jesus. Destroy it. Kill it. In Jesus' name. And oh God, I pray right now for a heart after You and a broken spirit. I give You my pride. I give You everything. Melt my heart. Melt my spirit before You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Give me a hatred for sin. I thank You, Jesus. From this day on, I count this as my commitment to walk with You. Now just thank Him in your own words. Thank Him in your own words. Well,